I got a quick story to tell you. Someone brought me flowers this morning. It was so awesome. Someone brought me flowers, and they were, it was really cool. I brought one of them to share with you guys this morning, and it doesn't look nearly as nice as when it first came in. It was absolutely gorgeous at 6 o'clock this morning. It really was. It was in full bloom, totally gorgeous, beautiful flower, and Kim's looking at it right now. And Kim, what is this? You don't know? Well, it's a weed. It's a weed that people spend thousands of dollars. We got Ron over here. He's probably sprays this stuff all the time. It's morning glory is what it is. It's a weed that's growing out in the fields, especially prevalent this time of year. And the person who brought it into me said, you know what, it's been a horrible week. Very difficult with the loss of a very good friend. The things going on in our world, it's pretty scary. And he says, I was trying to find a sign of God, and I was out in the field, and I saw these weeds that I've been trying to kill all these years, and all of a sudden, I took a real look at what they are, and they're absolutely gorgeous. And right now, it doesn't look so gorgeous. It's kind of limp, and you know, it's kind of falling down. But Ed was telling me, he says, you know what? I got to thinking about these weeds that, you know, they grow, they come out of the dirt. And I love the way he put it. I'm not going to be able to put it the way you did, buddy, but I'm going to try to. He says, but they can't grow on their own. They can't get up to the light on their own. They aren't strong enough. Their stems aren't strong enough or anything like that to get to the light. And so they have to find a host in order to grow around and make the vine around in order to get up to the light that they need to survive. And if you would have seen it when he first brought it in, I guess I'd never looked at this weed before like I did this morning, but it's pretty cool. And it reminds me of God, because at the stem, at the very base of it, I don't know if you can see way back there, but it's very green. You see the very base is very green of it, right here, the stem. You know what green represents? It represents everlasting life, eternal life. And then, okay. Are you kidding me? How crazy. This is not a setup, I promise you. This is crazy. So if you want to see how, I'm going to put this wilted one away. That's a picture of, you had a picture of a morning glory this morning. So green is everlasting, like eternal. Reminds me of God, who is everlasting. He always was, always is, and always will be green forever. Right after the green, you can't see it on this picture, and I'm going to show you it on this then. But after that green, what color is right after the green? White, a really pure, when it was fresh, it was just a vibrant, beautiful white. You know what white represents? Is that holiness, that purity of God. And then when you get past the white, it goes from white, and it's got these white stripes up into the purple. On the back side of the leaf, you can kind of see the stripe. I don't know if you can see it there. I know it's a long ways away, but if you look on the back side of the flower, there's like these white stripes that go up into the purple of the flower, just a brilliant, gorgeous purple. You know what purple represents? Majesty or royalty. The royalty of God. But I'd never seen this part of it before, but this picture illustrates it wonderfully. I'm so glad you had this, because I was trying to figure out, this is so wild. I was trying to figure out how I was going to show this or express this. On the inside of the flower, you can see the picture here. On the inside, on the outside, there's white stripes going up through the purple, but on the inside, there are red stripes. And I'd never noticed that until it was brought in this morning. I was looking in the inside, and there are red stripes inside of that flower. Red stripes. Sacrifice of God. And then there's their very name, morning glory. Was this a great reminder? and I thank you for bringing me flowers. I don't often get flowers, especially from other guys, but it was awesome. Yeah, it's just, and the leaves are hard. They are. I didn't even notice that. And they follow the sun. Do they really? But there's no God. There's not. It's all designed by accident. It all just happened. So, you know, this whole God thing is, it's just made up. Really? God is awesome. Yeah. Absolutely. It just keeps going. If you didn't hear Steve, he says, you know what? If you get disconnected from the vine, you're going to wilt just like this. You know who the vine is? Jesus. Absolutely. Man, we could just keep going. Let's pray. Oh, precious Father God, again, you are an amazing God. And you show yourself every single day in so many different ways. In the changing of a route from our normal routine to the prompting of your Spirit, Lord, if we'll listen, to the seeing of lives changed in amazing ways in the name of Jesus, to the intricacies of your creation that so often point to you in such amazing, incredible ways, Lord. And Lord, even in the midst of tragedy and pain and heartache, you are there. You tell us that you never leave us, you will never forsake us, Lord, that your love abounds even in the tragedies and heartaches of life, and that we can trust you. And if we would open our hearts, truly open our hearts, and open our eyes, and allow us to see you, you are everywhere. The reminders of your glory, of your love, of your grace, your mercy, your watch care, your protection, your provision. Every day, you're here. Every day, you're with us. And I just thank you so much. Lord, help us this day to see you more clearly, to walk out of these doors with a greater appreciation of who you are and what you're doing. Help us to stop wasting even another moment, but to live our lives for you and you alone. I pray for your word this day as we open your word, and I pray that it would impact our lives in a mighty way. You are a great and awesome God, and I thank you and praise you. In the only name I know, the only name that's worthy, the name of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So, this morning, I don't know where to start. You know, this week was kind of made me stop and think about a lot of different things. I mean, at the loss of Howie Bentz, age 58, Howard and Diane's son and Pete's brother, 58 years old. That's not very old. Makes you stop and think. And the passing of Danny Nelson, very young man with a wife and a little girl, and a man who really was living his life in a very good way. It was a positive Christian testimony, and things were looking good. And things like that happen, and we start to wonder why and what's the purpose of it and what good can come out of that. And we start looking at the preciousness, I do anyway, I start looking at the preciousness of life and the decisions that I'm making and the things that I'm doing, and I'm wondering if I'm doing what I should, when I should, how I should. And you know what? I think death is, I think that's why God allows it to be in this world right now. That's why when we accept Christ, it's not like, when we finally come to the realization of what Christ did for us and the salvation that he gives to us, I think this is why God doesn't just go, boom, take you away from the world immediately as soon as we accept Christ. But when we finally get it, I think there's something to us living and dying as a constant reminder and a constant opportunity, not for us to grieve and mourn, but a constant opportunity for us to look at our lives and reevaluate what we're doing and why we're doing it and what is important. Last night I got the opportunity, I didn't know I was doing this, saying this, but last night Gabe and I, we don't get the Cubs game. So if someone would like to invite us over, Randy, someone for the Cubs game, I would love to see at least one of them, I guess. But we don't get the Cubs game on our TV. So we were flipping through the channels and I'm getting tired of watching college football already and all these different things. And I hit this one channel, I have no idea what it was, but City Slickers was on. And Gabe and I, we've never seen it, so we watched City Slickers last night. He cracks me up because about a third of the way through the movie, Gabe goes, "Boy, that guy's pretty funny. He should be a comedian." He's talking about Billy Crystal. And I was like, "Yeah, well, he is a comedian, so that's the reason he's so funny, I guess." But you remember the whole premise behind City Slickers? I know the whole thing about riding horses, and that's what I like, and all this other stuff. But remember Curly? Old gnarled up Curly, he says there's this one thing. He says the secret of life is this one thing. This is the secret of life. And Billy Crystal goes, "Well, what is that one thing?" And he says, "Well, that's for you to find out. You live for this one thing, the most important thing." And there's... I know it's a silly movie called City Slickers. I know there's things in it I probably shouldn't be watching. I know it's just goofiness, but you know what? There's an element of truth to that idea of the one thing. And sometimes in the midst of life and the busyness of all the things that we're doing, we need to have a reminder. We need to have a reality check about what that one thing is in our life. And y'all know where I'm going. You know, the number one thing is Christ in our life. More than anything else, that needs to be the number one thing, because it's the only thing that's going to last. It's the only thing that is going to pull us through and give us hope and literally give us a future. Without that one thing, we have no hope, and we literally have no future without Christ. But not only us, all of God's creation is dependent on Him. So, I've had to do a lot of thinking this past week. It's not a good thing for me. I have a hard time thinking. But I end up having to do it a lot. And I'm going to try to share some of this week. At Howie's funeral, I preached from John chapter 14, a very popular verse. And it says this, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Christ says, "Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," or many mansions. A lot of people like that translation. Many mansions or rooms. "And if it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. I love Nathan. He's not here this morning. I say it quite a bit because I really do appreciate all that he does and the heart that he has. And he was showing me some things about this passage, and he thought it was so ironic, and I shared this at the funeral the other day, that he thought it was so ironic that when Jesus came to the earth, and I'd never made this connection. I've preached on this passage several times, but I never made the connection. He shared with me how ironic it was that when Jesus came to the earth, guess what? There was no room for him. Remember that? No room for him in the inn. He had to be born out in the stables, out in the manger. It's so ironic that Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." He's saying, "I'm going to go, and God has a place for every single one of you. There is a place for you every one of us. It's not like he's going to run out of room. He's going to put a no vacancy sign at some point in time in eternity. He's going, he says, I got a place for every single one of you. He says, not only do I have a place, he says, I have a place that I'm preparing for each one of you. And that's what I was starting to think about. And I've thought about this so oftentimes. What is that place going to look like? What's my room? What's my mansion? You know what? I would take a closet in God's house. Okay? I don't need a mansion. I don't even need a room. Just give me the utility closet. And I will be happy just being there in the presence of God. Just being in his presence is enough. But what would that room look like for each one of us? And you know what? We've gone and we've thought of all these different things about how heaven is going to be, and I don't think we're even scratching the surface. I loved how Ed said it this morning when we were looking at that flower and we were sharing tears over that flower. He says, if this is how beautiful God makes something that lasts only a few moments, if this is how beautiful he makes this flower that literally lasted not even an hour on my desk, as a reminder of his grace and his love and his compassion, if this is how beautiful he makes it, what in the world, not even in the world, what in eternity is heaven going to be like? We cannot wrap our minds around the incredibleness of this place that God is preparing for us. We try to put it in human terms, and it drives me a little bit crazy, and I've done it myself. You know, save me a fishing spot, or you know what, this is going to be the best golf courses in the world, or you know, all these different ideas that we've got about heaven. You know what? That doesn't even, that's not even scratching the surface of what eternity is going to be like with God in heaven. And the room that he's making for each and every one of us. But I posed the question Friday, and I'm posing the question now, what's going to be in your room? Because there's something to this whole idea of there be a reward. There will be something that we are affecting for eternity while we're here on this earth. The things that we're doing, the words that we're saying, the deeds that we're doing, the things that we're doing is having an impact, an internal impact on what's going to go on in eternity in our lives, in our room. What is that all about? Take a look with me, just a couple passages, because this is important for us. Take a look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Am I losing you? Are you with me? I know it's kind of a calm morning this morning. Philippians chapter 3. Begin at verse 12. And I love how Paul puts this. He says, not that I have already obtained all this or have been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one, there it is, old Curly, but one thing I do, there it is, the one thing I do, I didn't even realize it was going to be there, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead. Listen to what it says. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? I press on toward the goal. I'm pressing on towards something to win the prize. What is the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus? Take a look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We got to get this. We got to understand this because we're wasting so much time. We're wasting so much effort and resources and different things on things that are not going to last. Listen to what it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, being at verse 23, I say, I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Did you hear that? We do it to get a crown, a prize, a crown that will last forever. Therefore, do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for what? The prize. A crown. Take a look with me. In 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6. Have you heard this before, Annie? Amy? Okay, just checking, making sure. It's got a twist. So it says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown," there it is again, "the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." Now this is, we can take this very, very symbolically in a way. You know, well, this crown, you know, is represents this, represents that, or it's that trophy. You know, you get to walk into your room in heaven that God has prepared for you in advance, and you walk in and there'll be this trophy case or this shelf with all these prizes or all these different things for the data boys and the good job, and you did this right and you didn't mess up here, and everything has been recorded in the books and all these different things. But he's talking about this crown. So what is this crown? What is it that's going to be in your room as a reward, as a prize, as a thing that you have worked for? Not that you're gaining your salvation, because you're not working for that, because you all know you can't earn your salvation, right? Everyone's getting that. I hope you've got that over the last several years. You cannot earn your salvation. It is a gift from God, by God's grace, that you are saved, okay? But when we get there, what's it going to be like? And I found this passage, in 1 Thessalonians, and maybe I've said this before, but I don't remember sharing it, because I remember when I saw it, who was in the room with, it was Jody. Jody, you were in the room with Nathan when I saw it. And, you know, my memory is so bad that studying the Bible for me is like a new experience every day, because sometimes I can't remember things, and so I get to rediscover it over and over and over again, and it just brings me more joy every time I discover it or rediscover it. And so maybe I've seen it before, and maybe I've already shared it with you, but I absolutely love this, and it just has impacted my life, especially this week, in an amazing way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 17, it says, "But brothers, when we are torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope?" Listen to this. "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory?" The crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes. So what is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Listen to what it says. Is it not you? What? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy, and therefore our crown. What's going to be waiting for you in your room? It's not going to be a single thing. It's not going to be filled with horses. I hope not, they make a mess. Or golf clubs, or footballs, or baseballs, or pennants, or World Series. There's not going to be swimming pools, or homes, or dishes. Thank goodness. The thing that will be so valuable are going to be relationships. Our people. There's a really disturbing passage of Scripture. Really disturbing, because a lot of people don't understand it. I'm not sure that I completely understand it. I don't know where I wrote it down at either. I think it's in Luke chapter 16. Oh yeah, that's it. This really disturbing little parable that Jesus shares in the midst of all of his other parables. And this one is one that gets so many people, and they just like, man, this just doesn't feel right. It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem godly. It doesn't seem like it should be in here in a lot of ways. And it's the parable of the shrewd manager. You guys remember this parable? This guy's a crook. He wasn't a godly Christian man, okay? This is the story. I'm going to tell it to you real quick. It says, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. The manager, this guy, this steward, was the one who was in charge of his master's, all of his finances, all of his possessions. He was in charge of it, okay? He was kind of like Daniel with the king, all right? He was in charge of all of his possessions. But this guy was not a Daniel. So he was called because he was mismanaging and wasting the possessions. So he called him in and asked him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management before, because you cannot be manager any longer." So he's going to get fired. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. When I lose my job here, people will come and welcome me into their houses." So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 800 gallons of olive oil," he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 400. "What? Make it 400, 800 to 400. Then he asked the second, "How much do you owe?" And he says, 1,000 bushels of wheat," he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. Then it says the master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. What? He commended him for ripping him off? For getting rid of 400 gallons of olive oil and getting rid of 200 bushels of wheat? That just doesn't make any sense that he commended him. This makes no sense at all. He says, "For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than the people of the light." Now, okay, I'm just going to try to explain this real quick. Here's the thing. You, every single one of you, me too, is a dishonest manager. Every single one of us are. We're crooks. Whether you get it or not, want to believe it or not, you are. Because here's the thing. God has placed within your possession everything. All the things that you have are His. Everything is His. He's given it to you for a purpose. Not just the things that you have and the finances that you have, but the talents you have, the knowledge you have, the skills you have. Everything you have and are is because God has given it to you, and He's given it to you as a manager of His resources. That's it. Hear me. Everything. And we, me included, we squander it. We use it on ourselves. Yes? Can we at least admit this? We're squandering it. We're using it for frivolous living in so many different ways, in so many different aspects. And we look at the shrewd manager, we look at the stories of that dirty dog. I'm the dirty dog. And you're the dirty dog. And we're guilty. And there's nothing we can do about it. Except wake up and recognize what He's doing and what He's given to us. And the position that we are supposed to be in. Because listen to what this says. And this is the part that gets me so bad. This is what it gets me. It says they deal with their own kind more than the people of light. And verse 9 says, "I tell you," listen to what Jesus is saying to them. He says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone," listen to this, "you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings." Maybe I'm just weird. I know I'm weird. What's going to be important in those rooms in our life for eternity are the relationships that we're having. The impact that we're making on people right now in this world is going to impact our eternal relationships. The investments that we're making right now with our time, our energy, our resources, the gifts that God has given to us, we need to be investing in those, in the people, in their relationship with Christ, in sharing with them and helping them come to a realization who Jesus is. We need to give our time, our talents, and our gifts to Christ. Now, does that mean every waking moment of every day and every resource should go to Jesus? Yes, actually it does. But God, as the owner, recognizes who we are, and He gets it. He understands. Our relationships are the only thing that we're going to take with us. We need to let that sink in and understand it. Jesus told us to not store up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. He says, store up treasures in heaven. Spend time on eternal things. There's so many different passages I'd like to look at and show you. I've thought about this in so many different ways. How can we do this more capably, more thoroughly, more completely? And the biggest thing is we just have to be aware of it. The opportunities that God is setting before us. You know what? I don't know how to say these things. Is it sinking in? Because we're wasting so much time. You know what? There's a possibility the Cubs could win the World Series this year. If there's not a sign that the end is coming soon, I don't know what else it could be. Just the possibility scares me. And I'm a Cubs fan. You know, there's a story in Luke and just a couple of chapters back about a guy who has all this wealth and all these things, all these great things that are happening to him, and he's going to go build bigger barns and store his wheat and his grain in bigger barns. He's going to build bigger barns and do all this stuff. You know what? The Lord comes and takes him and says, you know what? You don't even know. Time is short. We don't know. We don't know when we're going to go into a bathroom and flush and not come out. We don't know when we're going to get behind a wheel and drive down the road and not come home. We don't know. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to wake you up to the realities of the importance of the one thing that matters. The one thing. Are you investing in relationships? Are you investing in ways to develop and maintain and grow relationships? How do you do that? By pouring into people what God has poured into you. Another way is allowing other people to pour into you. This is a hard one. It's easy for us to see opportunities to pour. It's easy for me to say, I'm the riches and I'm gonna pour it into Brent. I'm gonna help you, Brent. I'm gonna do things for you and help you along your relationship. It's easy to do that. But Christians, I want you to hear the other side of that coin. The harder one is to say, I need help. I need help. That's a harder one. And I found out that when I need help, and when I admit it, is when I develop relationships even stronger. I need help. And it doesn't have to be some big, huge, you know, spiritual battle type of thing that, you know, you got to get on your knees and you got to, someone's got to pray with you, or you got to admit some great fault or flaw in your life or something like that. It could be, can I use it? Is that all right, Dave? Is that all right? It could be as easy as putting a septic system in, dealing with some poo in your life. I need help. And let someone help. And in the midst of that time that you spend together, you develop a relationship. We've got to realize why we're here. Why God created you. Why He gave you a green stem, a white base, a purple body with red stripes. To give Him glory. To give Him glory. Glory. I'm done. Life is short here. Life is short here. We need to spend the time here enjoying life, sharing life, experiencing life, but preparing for eternity in an amazing way. And recognize each decision that we make, each action that we take, can have eternal consequences. Amen? Let's stand and sing a song.